Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Well, I want to welcome you this morning. It's a blessing to be here again. It's awesome that we can come together to worship. I thank God this morning that we all made it safe. Everybody had a last time. You know, it rained. We were able to do it. I actually thought, you know what? There's not going to be anybody coming. It's raining. It's a miserable night. Everybody had the same thought I did, but the kids. Well, wouldn't it be a great night to just sit at home? But it was an awesome time. If you watch the kids, they had such a good time. The adults were able to fellowship. So I thank God that we were able to do that. It's such a neat ministry for them. I love, you know how the old saying is, you live vicariously sometimes through the kids. And just to watch them have such a great time was such a blessing to me. So I pray that ministered to you. There was some good food too. Trevor's had his keto friendly, was it chili or something? The green beans. Somebody had said there was a hot one. I said that must have been Trevor's with the green beans. I didn't think it was hot, but some people, yeah. So it's relative when it comes to the heat scale, but it was just a blessing. Had a great time. So we thank the Lord for that. Lots of the kids. Mr. Durwood, I got some of that bread for you. I'm telling you, we got hit with it. Poor Durwood, he was just tore up last night with that bread. I said I couldn't walk though either, so I sat around and encouraged the little ones to walk. And then you get some of them who would walk and didn't get nothing. I felt terrible. That's the only reason that I believe in socialism when it comes to that. I think everybody should get something that's walking. So, but no, it's really a blessing. I want to thank everybody that was involved in that. I know a lot of people baked, worked hard. Heather, where's she at? No, she's home with the little one. Man, it's Rice Krispies. About 3 o'clock this morning, I ate one. I did. Messed my blood sugar up. That's the reason I was all red last night, too. I thought everything was sugar-free. That's why my face was lit red that, according also coupled with the shingles that I'm battling right now. But I thank the Lord that we're able to do that. One thing I wanted to share this morning is I've been thinking about, we're just about to, not February, thank the Lord, but we're getting ready to go into the Christmas season, the Thanksgiving, and I got up about 2:15 or 30 this morning, and it just hit me. I want to challenge you to really pray over the next few weeks that God would let us slow up enough. This is what concerned me this morning with getting ready to get in the new building and things. It's going to be so exciting and not hectic, but you know, all of the excitement that if we're not careful, we're going to miss the ability to really, as y'all, when you do the Advent, we're excited doing great things, but just pray that God would give us the ability to truly savor and to just revel in the blessing of what Jesus means. Just pray that. I want our whole church, if we can, over the next few weeks, to make sure that we don't get caught up. It's wonderful. We get time with our families. We have an especially busy one with one of my nieces getting married. And I know we're going to be busy and everything, and I know all of us will be, but just pray that God would truly enable us to just revel in the awesome blessing of what Jesus Christ's birth means to us, because the building's wonderful. Us, you know, the fall festivals are great. The Thanksgiving, it's all awesome. But at the same time, if we miss the ability we have to do that and just to savor it and be so thankful, we really miss the whole entire reason that we gather. And the enemy loves to keep us busy with good things. You know, good things are great, and it's wonderful to be busy. But at the same time, if we miss that awesome ability to sit back and focus on what Jesus is to us, we really miss the ability to truly embrace the awesome blessing of what Jesus means. Hope you have your Bibles this morning. If you have them, if you would turn, we are still in our study in the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 2. We're looking this morning at two verses 19 and 20 of the series titled Rebuilding the Ruins. And if you've been here, I know I've heard from a number of you, it's been very encouraging in this study. We're in part 4 of that this morning. And we're at one of the places that I really think a lot of this study, as far as what's really been an encouragement to me, we're going to see this morning how the discouragers try to come in. We are really daily finding ourselves as Christians in the minority, in a sense. A lot of times when people are in, one of the things I read this morning, that millennials are very angry people. They did the statistics on and things that just said they're very angry, this generation of people. I think in our culture, we're going to really be at a big crossroads along with this deal about, I know, people not understanding what gender they're born with, and just a lot of these things that we're confronting in our culture. It's almost as if when the Bible says a house divided will fall, we're in a very divided house. I know Christians that will just literally eviscerate one another. They'll go to battle and argue about things that, let's say, on the political scale, but yet the same people won't argue about Christ. You know, let's stand firm, man. Let's focus on what's important. What is important? Being who God created you to be, knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, sharing the hope of salvation, because a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ will never have a passion for what matters to the God that created them. Amen? And we can sit around and trumpet things, but just make sure. It's wonderful for Christians to sit and to dialogue about the things that are passionate to us and how we can change our communities, change our church bodies, change brothers and sisters in Christ and into a godly worldview. But don't miss the boat and go to conquer Rome over issues and miss the most important one, which is to know Jesus Christ. And knowing him, not only in mind, but in heart, because head knowledge sends us to hell. If we do not know Jesus Christ, head knowledge that's transferred into heart knowledge, which is a transformed work of God. The Bible says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's what happens when with Nicodemus. Well, how do I get born again? Well, that's a transforming work of God that he saves us. He begins. We're rebirthed. No, not physically, but it's a rebirthing as a follower of Jesus Christ that has been cleansed, that's been saved, and the God of heaven really completely changes our loves, our wants, our desires. And I know it firsthand, you know, the lovelessness that I was before I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I was religious, grew up in a religious house, did lots of religious things. I could preach for days, probably years, on what it's like. You know, I know Durwood's a pastor's son. You probably experienced some of the same things. Others of you also that have that type of thing. Pastor, is there any pastor's kids in here? Others? Emily, yeah. Mama, anybody else? You pastor's kid? There you go. Stephanie's mom's pastor kid. Praise the Lord. Yep, Mr. Curtis is a pastor's kid. Don't be over here hiding incognito. See, he's up to no good. But pastors' children know what it's like to, what Billy Graham says, you get so much that you miss getting the real, you're inoculated spiritually. That's what tends to happen, pastors' kids especially. But anybody who's grown up in a church sense, it's very easy to miss what salvation is. Honestly, it's very easy to grow up in a quote-unquote Christian home, and you really can tend to boil down Christianity into works. And I pray this morning that all of the stuff that we've heard, I say it's wonderful to grow up in a Christian home, but you and I don't stand before God because we're raised in a Christian home. We stand before God one day and are not sent to an eternity separated from God because we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Knowledge is nothing if it's not transcended the heart, meaning gone from the head and moved that 12 inches to the heart. And that's, again, knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, doing his will, this title of the series, again, is Rebuilding the Ruins. That doesn't necessarily mean that, oh, well, I am a lost person, now I've come to Christ. It can mean that. But guess what also happens? When you and I make bad decisions, just like the Israelites, the Jewish people, at this point in history, had made some really bad decisions, and God had turned them over to judgment. The city had been destroyed. And they're at this place where God raised Nehemiah up to rebuild the city. And we see this picture of repentance with all that happens and reestablishing. But then you're also going to see this morning these naysayers. And the naysayers have sometimes dressed in Christian clothing. When you are on fire for Jesus and you're so excited about living for the Lord and fulfilling his purpose for your life, and then you'll get someone that you've always known as a quote-unquote professed Christian that you're sharing what God's doing, and I've had it. They'll look at you and go, you're a little overboard with this stuff. Just temper it down. Can't we talk about something different? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's difficult, isn't it? Because at that point you go, what's wrong with me? And you go home and you sit there and you go, now, wouldn't somebody that knows Jesus want to talk about the Lord? Talk about the things of the Lord. Maybe I do need to calm it down. This is my question. Is there anything, truly, do you believe that there's a phenomenon called too much of a love for Christ, too passionately in love with the Lord? Amen. You got it. No, there is not. So if people around you are saying, you need to calm down this Jesus stuff, I would encourage you to excise yourself, meaning cut away and get away from influence like that, because what that will do is, in a sense, pour a bucket of water on your fire for Christ. I can promise you, I can get you a group of people. I would love to spend time with you. If you desire to love and live for the Lord and you desire to talk about that and enjoy the fruit of growing in Christ, you want people around you that are going to help grow that, that are going to help encourage you. And as you grow in Christ, then we can go out in the mission field and confront the attitudes like that. You know, there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with people who believe that their walk with Christ is a private thing that shouldn't be talked about. Good. That's a good ministry tool. Amen? Jesus thought that was important, talking about it, didn't he? It is important because that's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples. We can't make disciples if it's a private thing we don't talk about, is it? That means that we've got to go, and in reality, we've got to jump in the middle of people's lives. Now, we do that lovingly, and we do that with God's word and truth, but we do that because at the end of the day, the enemy does not want us to be lighthouses, to be transformative people that desire to see people come to faith in Christ. And if you look at the Bible and look at the gospel, the Jesus himself and his ministry was about calling the truth, calling people to task, calling them to account. It is not about what you think or what I think. It's about what God thinks, and that's the most important thing. My prayer through this study, though, is that God would continue to challenge each of us that whatever our calling is, to be right in line with that, but to be obedient and to fulfill that. I hope you have found this morning's scripture, again, in Nehemiah chapter 2, just two verses, verse 19 and 20. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us. And they said, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? I gave them this reply, the God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Father, I thank you, God, this morning for this privilege once again to worship you. God, I thank you this morning that you are on the throne. God, nothing that is happening right now in our lives, nothing that is going to happen to us or we will face is going to surprise you, catch you off guard, God. And for that, we thank you, we praise you that you're truly omnipotent, the all-powerful God of creation. God, I thank you that we can trust you, Father, no matter where we're at. And Lord, wherever each of us are at in this story, as we look at this study, Father, in rebuilding the ruins, whether we are sitting on a mess right now that we've created through our actions, Father, or something that you're using to grow us. Father, maybe there's ones here that are coming out and you are rebuilding a beautiful work, Father, rebuilding the walls, God, and a beautiful plan is unfolding. Lord, help us never forget the work that you've done, God, not only in salvation, but also as we make mistakes at times, Lord, and you use that to grow us, Lord, to teach us, Father, to conform us into your likeness through repentance. Lord, I pray above all that you will be lifted up, glorified, and exalted this morning as you deserve to be. God, you are our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. I thank you for Jesus, that he died to pay a price, 3 days later rose from the grave, so that we are able, robed in a robe of righteousness that Jesus gave us through salvation, able to one day stand in your presence and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Lord, speak to our hearts now through your word, through your Spirit's power. We give you full and free reign, and we ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, the naysayers. Anybody know what a naysayer is? Anybody ever met one? It's hard, isn't it? remember the first time that I laid tile in a lady's house in Nashville. As many years ago, I guess I was probably 22 years old. I had a business, and I'd not done tile, and I was asked to quote a tile job, so I went. And I went to Home Depot and bought a 1-2-3 book. And it, you know, kind of covers everything. And I read that weekend about how to do tile. I mainly looked at pictures. I wasn't big about reading. I'd quoted that job. I'd gotten the job. And I went in there on Monday, and I started laying that tile floor. And I laid this tile floor in this woman's kitchen. And when I got done at the end of that week, she said, "This is beautiful." She said, "Sir, you look very young." She said, "How long have you been doing this?" "Well, I'd been doing it all week, so it's been a long time." And I said, "Ma'am, I've been doing it a long time." And long story short, it was a blessing. And I was honest because, you know, I'd done it all week. To me, at 22 years old, that was a long time. Amen? It's like one of the little ones at time like that. But I could have allowed, if I had said this to one of my peers at that time, "Hey, I'm going to go in and do a tile job on Monday," what do you think would have happened? What would have been the encouragement from people that I knew? "There ain't no way. You're not going to be able to do it." I wouldn't let naysayers when I was young, especially, I wouldn't let that happen. My grandfather, my mother's father, was the consummate optimist. There was not a negative bone in his body. If you talk negative, he didn't want nothing to do with you. He'd get around, he would get away from you. He could not stand naysaying. He is one of those people that literally, as I always talk about with the Titanic, would literally stand on the top of it and would have said, "Well, we still have time." He was one of those type people. But the naysayers, it's really hard not to let that affect us. Even what I was saying earlier about people that you're a little overboard on this Jesus thing. Come on, man. Tone it down a little bit. Come on, man. Just let's talk about something else. Well, this is one of the things that you know, kind of a response to that. When I die, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. I'm always one that wants to invest in something that's very important and it's going to include lots of my time, right? If you're a nurse, you want to go and get, what are those things called? When you go through and you do your in-services, right? You want to be good at what you're doing. You don't want a doctor that barely made it through school, that doesn't do in-services or does them haphazardly on the internet to do your surgery, do you? You want somebody who's really good at it. And when you're going to invest in something that's important that you want to do well at, you want to be the best at what you want to be. You want to enjoy that to the greatest ability and degree that you can, don't you? So if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ and he died for us and we are being conformed into his likeness, doesn't that mean that we should have a real deep passion to want to get really excited about what our eternity is going to be consisting of? I would say that. I want to think, when I think about heaven, it gets me excited. Now, one of the things, again, I'm a technical person, so when I read the Bible and it says that the gates of heaven are made out of one single pearl, you know where my mind goes, right? Dude, that thing must be huge. I would love to see the oyster that this thing was made in. You see where I'm going? I'm a technical, I think about that. And I'm thinking about the machine that would mill that, you know, if... Right? No, God just speaks it and boom, it happens. It's going to take no time and it's going to be the most precious, beautiful thing that you've ever seen in your life. It's going to be gorgeous. But my mind goes to thinking, I hope I get a minute or two to stand at the gates and admire it because it's going to be beautiful. See, again, I'm in an earthly sense there because I'm going to be so, and you will be so awestruck at where the source of light is going to be coming from and emanating from in heaven. We are going to want to see the source of that light. Do you see where I'm getting at? Everything in heaven's going to focus around God and worship of him. We're not going to be worried about where the Las Vegas all-you-can-eat buffet, lobster tail, and everything else and oversized Gulf shrimp are. We think that in a carnal sense. Oh, I can't wait till I need all the ice cream and caramel I want and not gain weight. Y'all, we are so off base when we think that. If we even believe that, maybe it's just a joke when people say that, but I have heard people, and I know they were serious as a heart attack. I can't wait till I go to heaven. I'm going to be able to eat, not gain no weight. If that's what it's going to be, that's great. I can't wait, and I really mean that. That song, I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy." When I listen, Brother Tim sang that one of the times. He does a man, Brother Tim McGee from Grace sings that, by the way. He does an amazing job when he sings it. But when he sings that, I sit there and I think about all the people and the ones that have gone on before us. And basically, their blood, they're basically laying down their lives is why you and I know Jesus Christ today, because the gospel advanced because of their sacrifice. And that song is basically a picture of us one day meeting these people that laid down their lives. Yeah, I want to see Jesus, man. That's wonderful if we see these. Oh, that's great. Oh, good. Abraham, we can fist bump you, brother. I'm headed. I want to see Jesus. Hey, King David, yep, Solomon, you were rich, dude. Great. Boom, fist bump. That's a whole lot nicer than what you had, isn't it, huh? I want to see Jesus. I hope that's your thinking. Even if we don't understand how for an eternity we will be captivated by the person and work of Christ and the Savior and what Jesus is. Remember, there'll be no weeping in heaven, so there's not going to be this thought and picture at that point of what Jesus did for us. Because remember, what does the Bible say? The old order of things will have passed away and all things will be new. Isn't that wild? But see, I can't comprehend it in my human mind. But that doesn't change the truth of what it is. See, the naysayers, they want to be in the here and now, focusing on the temporal. You know what? We'll worry about all that when we get there. No, let's long for that. As Paul says, I desire to depart. Why? He's tired and wants to sleep? No. He desires to do what the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Imagine how amazing it's going to be when we breathe our last breath and the radiant glory of Christ is the next thing that we see. Can you imagine? I can't. But it doesn't change the fact that I long for the day that that's going to happen. Because, oh man, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. And I can't wait till the old order of things has passed away. I can't wait till never again will my phone ring with someone who's struggling and battling, trying to serve the Lord and being obedient, and it's one obstacle after another, and husbands and wives, how we'll disagree, and when we're struggling, we're battling, we got these external forces that are after us, and the enemy's trying to get our children because he can't get to us directly, and he's trying to destroy pastors and churches and trying to destroy ministries, and in many cases, he's succeeding, not temporarily. Praise God, the battle's won, but these little obstacles that you and I are facing as God refines us, even many times refines us through our choices that cost us tremendously. Let's see. I thank God that as we sit there and we think about what the naysayers that the enemy puts in our lives at times is just trying to put our fire out. He doesn't want you and I to get up in the morning and be overwhelmed with being a servant of King Jesus and rejoicing in the joy of the Lord being your strength or my strength. He doesn't want you and I going to work on cloud nine where they go, hey, we want to drug test you because we think something's up. You're a little too excited. This has happened to people, I promise you. You've got a little bit too much pop in your step, and we're doing a drug test on you today. Imagine how exciting that'd be as a Christian. I'll do it every day, man. Let's go for it. Because I want my testimony to be a picture of the transforming work of God so that then they have no ability to say, hey, man, I might be on something. No, we tested him, man. Ain't nothing wrong. This guy's excited. This girl's excited. It doesn't make sense. We don't understand it, but it doesn't change. I want some of what they got. Or what's the opposite? I hear about this person that's talking about this Jesus stuff. And if the Jesus that they are serving is what, I don't want nothing to do with it, man, because I'm a whole lot more happier than they ever dreamed of being. And I know they've been talking about this joy of the Lord that is their strength. And if that's a picture of joy, I want you to hold that because I don't want any of it because it's actually going to drag me down. You ever thought of that? The joy of the Lord being our strength. People should be able to look to us as we look to Christ in the reflection of God's glory. No, just because we've come to faith in Christ doesn't mean that we're not going to get sick, that we may not ever have cancer, that we may not ever battle with a spouse leaving us or a child dying or terrible things happening, a house burning down and your insurance had lapsed. You know, some of these things that you go, oh, I could not imagine what would happen. But see, as I over and over again am reminded of myself and understanding that people are fallible and everyone, including myself, will let you down at some time in our lives. So the great thing is the only one that we ultimately should truly cling to is Christ. And when we look to people for our validation and for our true strength or looking to that person as an anchor, we're in trouble. Because we put an unreasonable expectation on a brother or sister in Christ, but also we open them up for the enemy to attack them. Because the enemy wants to what? Indirectly get to them, because remember, when he can't get to us, he uses those around us. So imagine if you and I have an unreasonable weight that we have placed on someone we're looking to and go, oh man, you know what? There's nothing that could ever happen to this, and I just want to be like them. What happens if we open them up to attack that they stumble as a result of? Don't ever forget the most solid person in your life. It's by the grace, the mercy, and the restraining grace of God that we don't make messes out of our lives. And all throughout history, we can see some really godly people that love the Lord that made messes. And we see right at this point in history with the Jewish people, this is exactly what had happened at this time. So when you get the people that go, you know, oh, you invite them to church, hey, I'd love you to come out and come business one day. By the way, make sure they don't have a solid church that they're in. We don't want to be, we're not pew snipers. We don't want to be known as the Unionville snipers, right? No, we want to know, we want people that don't have a church home, and we want to invite them, and I really mean that. Don't steal people from another church. We want God's will. And if somebody says, hey, I'm thinking about leaving my church, coming to yours, I want to challenge you to say, listen, pray about it, because we only want you there if it's God's will for you. We would love to have you at our church. I got a dear person right now that wants nothing more. And when they said, I really want to, I said, listen, you need to pray, because unless God's will is for you to be out at Longview, it would only hurt you and hurt us. This is a good, godly, incredibly godly person. But it's true. We want God to divinely move people to where He wants them. Amen? Because God can do that. But is God going to honor us when we're sniping people from other churches that God has placed them in? No, He won't bless that. So when you hear somebody say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites, right? They don't know, they don't have a church home. They all churches are full of hypocrites. Say, well, we got more room. We're all one, saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. And by the way, if you keep looking for that perfect church and you find it, don't go. You'll ruin it. And then I love it. I've got to share it. Monday night, went to the annual meeting, the Duck River annual meeting. Steve Pearson preached. This is good. He went to this church. He preached, and the guy came up, and I guess they'd had singing, whoever had sung, I don't know what it was, and this man comes up after to him and says, man, I'll tell you what, I didn't like that singing. He said, well, that's good, because it wasn't for you. Praise the Lord. Isn't that's powerful, y'all. That'll preach. What is singing? It ain't an offering to Him. It's not an offering to me. It's an offering to King Jesus, man. You can have the most glorious music on the planet, but if it's not motivated out of a heart of worship to the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've done nothing but had a concert for ourselves. That's rich this week, man. I'm telling you, when he said that, I was like, wow, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about lifting up week in and week out. We are lifting up a sacrifice of worship to the Savior that died for us. Listen to verse 19 again. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us, and they said, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Ladies, the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, it's our life application principle, and it's this. Do not let the disobedient shame or call into question your obedience. That's deep. Do not let the disobedient shame or call into question your obedience. I've heard of people that were considering going on the mission field. in their excitement, been praying about it, felt like God was leading them, go home to family members or friends. You know, I really feel like God's leading me to X, wherever it was. I've heard story after story of them going, are you crazy? What would you do that for? You got your mama's been sick, your dad's this, or, you know, you got your friends and we need you. Think about it. If you came to me today or tomorrow, or next week, next month, next year, by the way, I always qualify this, by God's grace. Many of you have asked me about things, if when God felt he was maybe leading you to do whatever. You know, the last thing I want anyone to do is leave here. Yeah, I want, you know, I love you. I don't want any. But those of you that come to me and said, you know, I believe God might be leading me to go to mission or whatever, you know, move this state and do this. You know what my statement is? I'll be praying with you that God would lead you. He would open the doors if it's his will, and that he would close them if it's not. Yeah, it sounds like a wonderful deal to go out to Texas there and they do that thing that they drive hotshot, and they call it. You make huge money. Go buy us a couple Dodge trucks and some trailers. Trevor, make a fortune hotshotting. I think they call it hotshotting because that's all you are is a hotshot. You lose your family, you lose everything else in the process. But it sounds good in theory, doesn't it? You know, you can see an ad or a commercial for that. And if you're young enough, right? You go, oh, man, you can work the Derricks, man. You know, be a roughneck out there in the Bakken oil fields. They're making all kinds of money, crazy money. Oh, I just saw an ad for that, man. I need a lot of money right now real quick. Oh, the Gigafactory out there, Tesla, they're making huge money. I'm going to go out there and make a big lick. Really? Have you prayed about it? That's what the quote, have you prayed about it? The naysayers in life, just like these dear Sanballat the Hornite, Tobiah and Geshem there, what are they doing? Oh, man, you're a rebel, Nehemiah. You're a rebel. You shouldn't be doing that. What's wrong with you? You rebel. You're rebelling against the king. Let me tell you who the rebels were. It was them, not Nehemiah. But imagine if Nehemiah was weak in his walk with the God that created him and had called him. Can you imagine? You all know. When you go home after you're excited about what God's been doing, and you go to the most godly person that you know, and you sit down with them, and you say, hey, you know, I'm thinking about going on a mission field, you know, whatever it might be. And they go, are you crazy? I mean, you know how dangerous it is over there? Are you crazy? Have you read? Nada, you know what? Wow. Praise God. They need Jesus like everybody else, but I know you know it's dangerous over there because if you're saying it, you've already researched it. We want God's will for you, and I'll be praying with you. But see, when you don't get that, but you get the, are you crazy? You know what it's like when you go home and you are laying in bed that night? That feeling of, oh no, is this God's will? Is this what God would want me to do? That's a scary feeling, isn't it? See, that's why we want to encourage each other in line with God's word and in line with God's will. I don't know what God's will is for you. I know we can look at the scripture. We can know if we have brothers and sisters praying about something, what is God going to do? He's going to open the door. He's going to shut the door. Glory be to God. Amen. So when we have people praying about God's will and we allow God to, in his time, open a door, what do we have? A Nehemiah picture. God flat out, plain and simply, wanted Nehemiah to do this work. God changed the heart of the king to give him all these letters, to give him everything he needed to do this work. But then we got the naysayers. Always going to show up. Not ones who are seeking God's will and desire. Not ones that are speaking true biblical counsel into Nehemiah's life. No! I call these, in a sense, Pharisee-looking people that are sitting back saying, oh, who do you think you are? Nehemiah knew who he is. Praise God for that. We see it. Had Nehemiah gone and defied the king, the leadership in his life? Did he have this hidden agenda? No. Was Nehemiah acting on his own, rejecting God's counsel? No, we clearly see this. So why would they despise Nehemiah? It says it right there. They mocked him. They despised him. And the obedient are despised, there's usually a disobedient rebel behind it. Remember Moses? Remember that? And he says, God, man, he's a bunch of rebels. Lord, I love when they say that, by the way. Rebellious, but you rebels. Remember that? Matter of fact, he got himself in trouble when he whacked a rock. See, Nehemiah had never tried to deceive anybody. He had never tried to have some kind of agenda that was of his own. Everything was above board. So what's the problem, church? It's so sad when we see people sold out to the Lord, and then we got a husband or a wife. I've seen this happen time. I've seen it in my life when my father was in ministry too. Somebody who comes to faith in Christ, but guess what? They have a spouse that's not. And they have this other person that's pulling in the other direction. You know how difficult it is when you're living that life? It's like dragging dead weight. Because why? I'll tell you one of the big ones. Right? We're young, right? Oh, living on love. A country song, right? Remember that old song from the 90s? The 90s, yeah. Living on love. It was real popular when Emily and I got married. Living on love. Yeah, it's going to live on love. Everything's going to work out. Oh, it's so cute. He chews with his mouth. It's the cutest little thing. Oh, it's just, he burps. But in the Asian culture, that's a compliment. You know, it's wonderful. It's just so cute. Wait till you say I do. Ain't so cute no more. Gets up at night, turns radio on at 3 a.m. Oh, I can't wait till we're together. I'll just hear that music be like a chorus from heaven. No, it won't. Promise. It's just so cute. He's just a mama's boy. Don't marry him. You better wait till he gets out of that grasp. I'm going to promise you something. I've said, woo! Thankfully, my mama, I was a mama's boy in a sense that my mom loved me when I was sick. My mom didn't coddle me. I can tell you that much for sure. When I got married, my mother, I'd always give my mom a kiss. Right, bye. When I got married, I'll never forget this the rest of my life. Got married, getting ready to leave. Went like that, mama went. And I kissed her on the cheek. I'm nuts. I'm dead up serious. I remember a crushing feeling. You know what my mom was saying? Leave and cleave. I'm our whole relationship. You are now her husband. It was profound. Never even thought about it until that happened. My mother and father realized how important even that act there. And the relationship changes now. This is the one when you start getting sick at night. Remember we talked about stomach virus stuff? She's going to be the one that's got to sit there next to you. With a cold compress for your head. Mama is no longer that. Deep things, right? See, we think that everything's going to work out. Well, I'm a nice Christian young lady or Christian young man, and I found, they're just so great. And they're going to get saved, and when we get married, they're going to start singing Kumbaya and come to church, and it's going to be wonderful, and we're just going to just everything's going to be great. No, it won't. You know the agony of an unsaved person and a believer that takes them on in yoking and marriage? You know the pain and agony that most often happens when the children come along and all of a sudden daddy wants to take them fishing on Sunday morning or take them out to the racetrack or to blah, 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 blah. We go on and on. Oh, that's our family day now. You know all these stuff that happens. So what ends up happening is you have light and darkness, and they have no fellowship, right? So this thing that you as a believer are in such in love with and is the heartbeat of your life, all of a sudden, you're having to make this continual choice to be guilted into saying, oh, you're abandoning your family when you go to church. That's all you care about anymore. And yet the lost person doesn't understand that, well, wait a minute, if I'm not who I need to be before God, I'll never be able to be for you as a spouse what God needs me to be. That rationale doesn't work, right? Because what? Wisdom is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's why I tell you, parents, with your young people, don't let your children date. When they're under your roof, don't let them date lost people. Don't do it. Well, I can't control them. Yes, you can while they're under your roof. Well, they might rebel when they leave. Let them. Don't let them do it under your roof. Look at the story of the prodigal son. Don't be a part of sinking your children. Amen? And I mean that. That's not popular stuff. You know, so we want what God's word says. Amen? It's not my word, it's God's word. We know the pain of light and darkness being yoked. And those of you who've come to Christ after, right? You come to Christ and your spouse is still lost. You know the pain of that? You yourself would shout amen because you know it firsthand. But Christian people do not need to let their children entertain, oh, they're just friends. Brothers and sisters, there are relationships that will ultimately have a choice to marry. Young men that are hanging out with young women continually, young women, same thing. Don't tell me they're just my special friend. That's called dating. Whether you put the label on it or not, that's the truth. Do what God's word says. Trust God's word. Tell your children, listen, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you want someone who loves what you love. And if you love Jesus, you want someone who, by the way, ask him, hey, oh, you're a Christian? Great. Share with me your conversion experience. You ever done that? I went to church once. I love Jesus. Really, when did you come to faith in Christ? That's when you find out. But if you don't have that question asked, if you don't have those conversations, and that's when you get a chance to sit down with your child and go, they don't have a conversion experience. They didn't share. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. What is the purpose of this taunting and ridiculing? The same thing with our children. When we stand firm on something like that and your friends go, come on, man, don't be so serious about this stuff. Don't be so serious about this stuff. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it, the promise. Training up a child in the way they should go, as a godly parent, would that be training up your child in the way they should go if we allow them to go out and do things under our roof because we don't want them to go out and misbehave? No, that's foolishness. What happens if they run away one day and they leave at 18 and they don't want nothing? You going to trust God? Or are we going to compromise believing that we're going to come about a better purpose, defying what God's word clearly says? No, we're not going to. Don't let the naysayers guilt you, brothers and sisters, and me, into doing something that's going to hurt us, that's going to ultimately unroll the fabric of morality and everything that we hold dear that is from God's word. Again, God's word is what matters. That's what matters at the end of the day. It doesn't matter what we think. It's what God's word says. The enemy is doing nothing more 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but trying to get us from a place of obedience to a place of disobedience. That's what his desire is. Oh, do you think he wants you to bail out on your family tonight? No, he wants one small compromise today. That's it. He's working the long game. You know what the long game is? It's when you have a bad shot in golf. It doesn't matter. Let it roll off your back. You're playing the end game. First hole, you really do terrible. Don't give up. No, he's working the end game because he knows on the 18th hole, the total score is what matters. He wants you to do a small thing right now and me to do a small thing to roll into these attitudes and actions that prevent us from ever allowing the power of God to rebuild the walls. He wants us to sit in the middle of the ruins and go, look at the beauty of this. Look what God's blessed me with. It's all these beautifully placed rocks and a heap. Isn't it gorgeous? Look at this smoked gate, this smoked wood. It's so fragrant when the air blows. That charred wood smell, it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. He never wants us to experience the repentance and the rebuilding, the work of God. Remember the potter's house, Jeremiah. When he goes down to the potter's house, what does he see? A vessel that was marred. And it says, the potter was reforming it into another vessel as he saw fit. You know what that means? That means that person had messed up. Put it in layman terms. He'd messed up. She'd messed up. We are the clay. He is the potter. We are the clay, right? He molds us. Well, when we get marred, what does that mean? He's forming us so new. Wow, God, yes, God can still use you when you've messed up, when the walls are in ruins. God can still take the heap of rubble and the brokenness and make something beautiful in its time. Look at King David. Look at the disaster. Threw everything away in the moment's notice by one walk on the top of the building. No. David was supposed to be out at war with his people. In the spring, it says, in the spring of the year, when the kings go out to war, David should have been on the battlefield. But he wasn't. What did that lead? You know that if David would have been on the battlefield, he'd have never seen Bathsheba up on the roof. You see what I mean? If we'll be doing what we're supposed to do, and we armor up, and we have the ramparts, when the walls are solid, and we in the power of God, man, and the Spirit's leading, are keeping, allowing spiritually those protective barriers and the full armor of God and His Word and in prayer, you know what happens? We're where we're supposed to be. But when we've been hanging around the castle all winter long, feasting and enjoying the success, and we say, hey, I'll catch up with y'all later on, that's when those things happen. Don't let the disobedient shame or call into question your obedience, brother and sister. Listen to verse 20 again. I gave them this reply, the God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. We, His servants, will start building, but you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. This leads to the second and the final thing that I want to share with you this morning. It is this, don't cast pearls to the swine. Let God sort them out. You know what that means? Don't give the Sanballats, don't give them Tobiah, don't give them any pearls. When they come against you, cut bait. You don't need to stand there and argue. When that person says, are you crazy? You go to the mission field. Have you lost your mind? Shake your dust off and leave. Go. It's not worth arguing. It's not worth arguing. It's not going to do anything good. It's going to discourage you. It's going to make you call into question what you know beyond a shadow of a doubt through prayer and seeking the Lord that God definitively wants you to do. Exit. Push the button, drop out, whatever you got to do. Go. Get away. Because if you stand there and then try to say, oh, well, I'm telling you, huh? They've already shown you where their heart is. And the only thing you'll end up doing is allowing them, after you've given them the pearls and shared the power of God and where God has led you, what they will do is turn around and devour you. Don't get on Facebook and try to have a theological debate with someone who said something foolish. You end up looking like the fool, even though you may be perfectly right in what you're saying. When you entertain on that type of venue, that type of conversation, how many times, brother and sister, have you watched people get embarrassed that we're so right theologically, but they tried to cast pearls to swine and they got devoured? Anybody? Yeah. It's not pretty, is it? Don't do it. Don't get baited into that. You know what you need to do? Get in front of that person, send them a message, whatever. Don't do it publicly. Because a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, in our pride to want to lovingly share truth with them, it's pride that overtakes us. And we're going, oh, I'll tell you what, I got a good zinger. I'm going to pop him over there. No, it ends up being a mess. And then you have a bunch of lost people that have made you look like a fool or made me look like a fool. And the only person that's going to be glorified in that's the enemy. And we're going to detract. We're going to take away from being a reflector of God's glory. Listen to this. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast pearls to swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. If we don't listen to God's word, if we think that we can convince someone that is in rebellion to God, we're just fooling ourselves. You share Christ with people. If God has you in the process now of rebuilding the walls in your life, you've repented, God has taken the brokenness and removed it. There are people in your lifetime, I will tell you this from experience, there's people in this county that don't have a clue that anything that God's done to me, they believe that I'm the same person that I was 20 years ago. Some of you shared that. They will never, ever, it's like Jesus said, there's no honor in your hometown. Amen? Those people think that the person you were as a child or a young person is the person you are today. And Jesus himself, if he came down and told them that God has transformed you, they would not believe it. So what do? You just keep doing in obedience what God has divinely led you to do. You just keep letting your testimony be lived out. You just let God continue to work day in and day out, little thing after little thing that you're doing for the Lord. Though they accuse you of wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on that day. That's what the Bible says. But if you and I run out there and say, I'm going to tell you what do you mean you don't think I'm any different? Right? All we're going to do is show them that you're no different than we used to, fall into a trap, and end up bringing disgrace on the name of the Lord. Again, number one, do not let the disobedient shame or call into question your obedience. You answer the Lord, you have your accountability people, and your solid spiritual people are going to be there with you 100%, tight, right there with you. Number two, don't cast pearls to swine, let God sort them out. I know how hard it is firsthand when people try to turn your obedience and shame you for it. I know how hard it is when people want to say that, oh, you're just one of those Bible thumpers. Y'all heard that statement? Just one of them old Bible thumpers. I know how hard it is to hear that. It's very difficult. But one of the greatest testimonies here in Nehemiah's life was his unyielding faith, his trust, and his obedience in the Lord. Look at it. He has this fully staffed ridicule department that is relentlessly, day in and day out, nailing him and saying, what are you doing? We see it all through this whole entire study. The only difference in Nehemiah is us in the choice that you and I make to follow in his footsteps as Nehemiah, solid. He knew what God's call was. He's in prayer about it. God was opening the doors and he was walking through them. You and I have that choice to do the same exact thing, or we can sit back even with quote-unquote well-meaning Christians that say, you've got to be crazy for doing what God's word says. You're crazy for doing this or crazy for doing that. You let them say that. You continue to stay faithful to the work of God, God's divinely laid out plan for your life. God will bless you. One day you'll stand before God, not that person and what they think about you. You worry about being obedient to the God that called you, not the compromising Christian that's standing back, is shamed at what they're not doing, trying to get you to a place of disobedience, because what is it? Misery loves company. Amen? Are you ready this morning to make that change? Are you tired of running in the other direction? People pleasing, anybody know what that is? Is it not tiring? Do you know how many Christians battle that? I deal with that a lot, talking with people. I battle pleasing people. And this is what I say, you've heard it from me. One day you're going to stand before God. You're not going to stand before your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your friend, your boss, your neighbor, your mom and dad. You're not going to stand before these Hollywood stars that everybody wants to be, and success, and NFL players and baseball players and all this. You're going to stand before the God that sent his son Jesus to die for you. Stand firm, because one day we won't give an account of our life to them. We'll give an account before God. Be obedient to the God that one day we will stand before, who sent Jesus to die for us. That's who we need to be loyal. That's where our affections need to lie. Are you ready to come back to that oasis, that shelter in the shadow of the Almighty? Listen to Psalm chapter 91, verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place, the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. My question to you this morning, are you ready to take shelter in the loving arms of King Jesus? Are you ready this morning to take off of the altar people, pleasing people, your retirement, your big house you want, or your nice car you want, or wanting people to like you? Oh, I just want people to like me. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. I promise you it won't. You will tire yourself out, and you will have nothing but people that are going to like you as long as you're valuable to them. But the moment that you have nothing to give those type of people that are like that, you know what happens? No matter what you've done, they're still going to turn on you. But there's one that will not, and that's King Jesus. And on your best day,
You are in his presence here on your worst day. You are here. He loves you no matter how messed up you've been, no matter how messed up you are, no matter how broken, how hurt, how miserable you might feel this moment. He is saying to you, come, come, my child, my weary child, and I'll give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. Come. Are we going to do it? Or are we going to continue in our people-pleasing, in our chasing after success, in our chasing after all of these things like a hamster on a wheel that gets exhausted, starts flipping? If you've ever seen them do it, they're exhausted. They get nowhere. We can do that spiritually. But this morning you can say, you know, I see the rubble I'm standing in, that I'm sitting on or I'm lying on. God, I don't know how to even start. But Lord, I know that it starts with repentance and realizing the mess I've made. And God, I have no clue how you're going to do this. But God, I want to go from being way out here to being right here in the middle of your will for my life. And God, I give it all to you today. Forgive me, Father, for trying to please people and for not being the light of Christ, for not being the wife, the husband, for not being the boss or the worker or the school student, whatever it is you are. God, forgive me. Lord, I'm in Psalm 51 now. Restore, God, unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, I know that you'll rebuild the ruins. God, I give no, there's nothing that I'm saying as long as you do. No, Lord, it's all in your hands. God, I cling to the cross of Christ and who I am in Jesus. And by your grace, Lord, be merciful to me, I pray. But to you be the glory and may your will be done. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Father, for this study that's been so encouraging to me. Lord, we often think when we make messes of our life, when we make choices that create disasters, Lord, that you love us less, or that it's like we feel sometimes that you're ashamed that we're your child. God, I know that's not true. That's the enemy. And Father, I thank you today that even if we are at the depth of brokenness, that you love us with a love that will never let us go. Father, I pray this morning that as you've spoken to hearts through your Spirit's power and what only you can do, that during this invitation, ones would lay down those issues, God, that need to be laid down, those relationships that need to be healed, Father, those choices that need to be made, God, we lay them at your feet, and I pray that ones that do that today will genuinely lay them down, commit them to you, and then thank you, God, for the answer to them, even though it's not there yet, and continue to thank you for those as we lift them up to you, knowing that you will answer in your time. God, I pray that we will not ever get caught into the thought that you cannot restore the mess because it's too big, God, or we're too broken. That is a lie from the devil. We know that, Lord. And we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, I thank you for the love that you have shown us through Jesus. God, for forgiveness, for salvation, for each person, each family represented here. God, take us from wherever we're at into that today by making these choices. God, transform our tomorrows, Father, into your image, your desire, your will, and your plan. And God, above all, may you be glorified, lifted up, and honored as you deserve to be. You are our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org and click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.